by. Amen. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we start our lesson. Dear Merciful Father, we are so appreciative for the ability to have breath in our veins this morning, to be able to sing. And Father, we are just so thankful for all those that are here this morning, those that are online, those that are on their way. Father, pray that you would give them safety. We ask that you be with all of those all around the world that are on their way to worship, Father, and to Bible study. Pray that you give them safety. Father, we just thank you so much for just all that you provide for us on a daily basis, the things that we don't think of, Father, the things that we can't provide for ourselves. You take care of those for us. And even the provision that we do have, Father, is because you have given it to us and given us the access. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning as we look into your word, Father, as we continue to look at your scriptures, Father, the Bible. Pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to put aside the things that get in the way of us learning more, Father. Help us to be teachable. Help us to learn. Help us to discern your word and to be able to not only know your word, Father, but that we might apply it to our lives and make the necessary changes as your word directs us. Father, we're so thankful for so many things. We're thankful for this place that we have to come and to study your word in safety. And Father, we're mindful of the many different conflicts that are going on around the world even at this time. Father, we ask that you would be with those folks that are in dangerous areas, Father, those that are of our brothers and sisters that are worshiping you this morning and earlier this morning, even with conflict going around them, Father. We ask that you would be with them and that you would strengthen them and that we will look at them as an example of those that are truly dedicated to you, Father, serving you no matter what. Father, we ask that you would be with the leaders of this country, Father, that you would help them to have the wisdom and the knowledge not to get in our way as we worship, Father, and also just be with them and give them the wisdom that they might lead our country in the right direction. And not only for this country, but leaders of all the countries in the world, Father, that they will not get in the way of us serving you, Father, and spreading the word all over the world. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us as we continue to strive to be more and more like you, Father. Help us put aside the things that entangle us, Father, that get in the way of us growing as we get closer and closer to the end of our lives, Father, that we'll be dedicated all the way through the finish line, Father. And we just thank you so much for this avenue of prayer. We thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the provisions you give us. In Christ's name we pray and give all praise and thanks. Amen. All right, so this morning we are continuing our study in dealing with the Bible. The last 2 weeks we were looking at the topic of the Bible. We were able to look at the different divisions of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are looking in the Old Testament, looking at the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and some even call it the Pentateuch. Then we also were looking at the 12 books of history, which would be Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then we looked at another division of the scriptures in the Old Testament, the five books of poetry, which would be Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And then the next division is the five major prophets. Anybody knows what the five major prophets are? What are they? Yep, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the 12 minor prophets would be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All right. Did I say something wrong? Everybody? Yeah, Lamentations is short. Usually the poetry, I think, are just the five, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, I believe. So the five books of poetry are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And so that is the entirety of the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, the books are divided as such. The four Gospels is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, of course, you have the one book of history, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And then you have the 21 epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 3 John, Jude. And then we have the final book of prophecy, one book of prophecy, which is Revelation. So these are the books of the Bible. How many books are in the Bible total? 66. How many in the New Testament? 27. How many in the Old Testament? 39. Okay. All right. Just testing, you know. Okay. Very good. All right. Which is the 37th book? Tell me the chronology of when they were written. All right. So that is pretty awesome. So the inspiration of the Bible, all of the writers of the Bible were men of different circumstances. Often they never knew one another, yet writing on the same general theme, the salvation of man. They wrote with no contradictions or errors. How is this possible? We look over in our Bibles, if we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We'll read that text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. How did they write the Bible without any errors? 2 Peter 1, 21. Here it says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, searched out the deep things in the mind of God, and in turn revealed them to those men who wrote them down. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13 is the reference. We'll just read that in its totality there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verses 9 through 13. Said, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So the apostles were given the ability to write down all of the things of God by way of the Holy Spirit. So that's how they were able to write God's word down. Because they were given the ability from God, from the Spirit, that is. According to Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, it was the Spirit of the Father who spoke through the apostles and other inspired writers. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 20. It says, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So it's the Spirit that was speaking. Any questions at this point? Yes, Tommy. Yes. 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 Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And it also had to do with who they were writing to as well. If they were writing to a Jewish audience or a Gentile audience. So it's really interesting how that all worked. And I think that's beautiful. I mean, it's just like you have different preachers. They all preach. Every preacher preaches different, you know. So it's that's just the way that it is. But, yeah, it's a beautiful picture of how the Spirit was able to work through the apostles as they were writing. And it's pretty unique. Any questions thus far? Okay. All right. Very good. All right. Yeah. Okay.
We're talking about the books of the Bible that made it into the canon.
Yes.
But there's a whole other batch of books that didn't make it into the canon that sit in between the testaments of the Catholic Bible.
Yes.
The Apocrypha.
Yes.
Some people wonder, well, why does the Catholic Bible have those extra books?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And I mean, there's so many different writings that are mentioned, even in, like, you look back in the Old Testament, there are references to these other books because those were books that were common among the people of that day. It's just like sometimes during a sermon or a Bible class, people use illustrations that are not in the Bible, but it's helpful to understand the information that's found in the Bible. You might use an illustration to bring people to a better understanding. It's like it's like this or it's like that, and you might use it as an example. But those books did make it to the canon, like you were saying. That's so true. And then there's the Ethiopian Bible, which has a lot more than the Catholic Bible. But sometimes you see through Scripture references to other books that are not in the canon. And the canon, we would call the canon the 66 books. That's what when we're using the word canon, that's what we're referring to, the 66 books that are found. And sometimes people may refer to the canon that we use as the Protestant canon because it's not the Catholic canon. The Catholic canon has the Apocrypha, and I'm not sure if it has the pseudepigrapha in it either, because the pseudepigrapha, I believe, are the New Testament books that are there. So there's a lot to that's a whole series of lessons when you start talking about how we got the Bible. I might teach that one. I taught that one last year. It was a real good class. I did it on a Wednesday night. Enjoyed that one. But the Bible and how we got the Bible is an amazing story in how it all fits in. So another thought about the inspiration of the Bible is we look over at Galatians chapter 1, looking at verses 11 through 12. Let's turn our Bibles there, if you will. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He says, for in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11 and going to verse 12, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We're familiar with the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church, and in Acts chapter 9, he had a little talk with Jesus, is what I always like to say. But he had that conversation with Jesus, and Jesus told him that he was going against God. And so he told him to go to the street called Straight. And he was there, and he fasted and prayed for 3 days and was still not saved. And so Ananias, a man that God was having a conversation with, told him, you need to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus. And he was like, he's persecuting the church. Like, God didn't know. And, you know, it's interesting how people have these conversations with God. But that just shows that's the human element. That's the human perspective. We don't know everything. We're ignorant of a lot of things, but God knows all things. So when you're talking to God, know that he knows it all. But God told Ananias, I want you to go and deal with this Saul of Tarsus, because he's going to have to find out how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so he went and dealt with Saul, and he told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So I use that because sometimes people say you can pray and you're in Christ. Absolutely not. Saul prayed and fasted 3 days and three nights, and he still wasn't saved. He still wasn't saved. And Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He even had a little talk with Jesus, and he still wasn't saved. So you got to get in the water. You have to be baptized. And definitely Saul was a person that was repentant, because he had that conversation with Jesus. He had 3 days to think about it, and he prayed and fasted and was probably more devout than he ever was before, but he still wasn't saved until he did exactly what Ananias told him to do. And so we have here in Galatians chapter 1, the man that saw Jesus, he was told by Jesus, go to the street called Straight. He met a man named Ananias, was told what to do, and he obeyed that. And he was a writer of the scriptures. And he says here in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul said he received the things that he taught from heaven. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he could affirm, as he did in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, that the things that he wrote were not his own ideas, but they were the commandments of the Lord. And that's according to 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Another text you can add to your notes there, 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Where he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commands. So that's very important. He's being humble. He's being honest and letting people know that these are not my words. And as I preach, I always tell people, these are not my words. This is not my teaching. But this is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants me to do. If we ever thought that we weren't born with a manual, here's the manual. Parents, this is the manual for your kids. This is the manual for your marriage. This is the manual for your life. This is the manual for everything. If you want to know what you need to do in your life, This is the manual. So if you're not following the manual, you're going to have a broken life. You're going to have struggles and strife that you don't need to have because you've got to follow the manual. Okay. Any questions up to this point? Yes, Tommy?
One of the things that makes the Bible so unique is the variety of the writers. For example, the New Testament, you have three of the books written by probably the most intelligent man that's ever lived, Solomon. Your name is David.
Yes.
And then one of the books, Amos, is
written by a pastor. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. It really is amazing. Yep. Yeah. It's making me hungry saying fig. Fig Newton. Yeah. I haven't had a Fig Newton in a while. But figs are amazing. Yeah, I remember teaching through Amos years ago. That was a good book. That was a good study. So now to the Bible promises. The Bible's promise to man. If we look over at Psalm 119, 119:30, we see a promise. Psalm 119. You know, it's so easy when you're a kid to, like, speed to the scripture because your fingers were smaller. Now it's like, man, I don't have arthritis, but my fingers are, like, a little slower when it comes to turning the scriptures. But look at Psalm 119, 130. Oh, yeah, Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. Also, since you're there in Psalm 119, turn back to Psalm 119, 105. This is a familiar one. There's even a song for this one. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a beautiful picture there. Now we're going to go back further towards the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. These are Bible promises to man. Just a couple of them. But Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. Here it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. That's beautiful, isn't it? Very beautiful. And then finally, look at verse 10. He says, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of a honeycomb. Man, it's just making me hungry. Man. Yep. All right. Just beautiful, beautiful encouragement there. Now let's go to the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1:21. We're still talking about the Bible's promises to man. James 1:21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's beautiful, isn't it? Yep. You know, it takes humility to receive the word. You know, sometimes when you're a teacher in a class, or when you're a student in a class, there are proper etiquettes to have. A teacher needs to be humble, and the students need to be humble. Humility gives you ability. But have you ever been in a class where you just had a problem with the teacher and you couldn't learn? But there are some teachers that'll teach you, regardless of your attitude, you're still going to learn something in their class. But it's so much easier when you are humble. And so here James is talking about humility. He talks about humility here because humility gives ability. I think that's mine. I don't know. I made that one up. But humility gives us ability. So he says that we need to, in verse 21, that we need to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So the word of God is able to save our souls. But we've got to take it in humility. Because sometimes we can have an attitude of just responding when we hear information. But we need to be in a position of listening to learn. There's a difference. There's a difference between listening to respond as opposed to listening to learn. So when we're listening to learn, we actually will learn something. But if we're just responding, we're just responding and we're not necessarily absorbing what we need to absorb. So when it comes to God's word, as we go into the Bible and we're studying, we need to be humble and ready to receive, because the reward is, or the result is, or the consequence of us receiving the word with humility is that it will save our souls. And that's our goal, isn't it, as Christians? We want to be saved. Is there anybody in here that does not want to be saved? Raise your hand. All right, very good. Let's go on to the next scripture, John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have two more scriptures here. 1 Peter 1:25, where he says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. And that's Peter as he's writing to those in 1 Peter there, those that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are the folks he was writing to. And then finally we look at John 12:48, the words of Jesus here. John 12:48. Promises. the Bible promises. John 12:48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." That's very telling, isn't it? That's a promise. And so we need to make sure that we're listening to the words of God and that we're actually applying them to our lives. It's great to learn the Bible, but it's better to even apply it to our lives and make the necessary changes. It's just like having peanut butter and a piece of bread. If you never apply it to the bread, you don't have peanut butter on there. And then if you add jelly on the other side, another piece of bread, and put it together, now you've got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it's good. And it's even better if you make a double-decker, is what we called it. So, but God's word in our lives is a lot better than a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So, you know, any questions? Any questions? All right. Man, you guys are doing good. You guys learned about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches this morning, huh? There's nothing wrong with that. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and milk. Yes, yes. What's for dinner tonight, George? I got a tank full of gas. Can drive. Yeah. All right. So what makes the Bible different than any other book? We talked about this about 3 weeks ago. But what makes the Bible different than any other book? Yes, Daniel? It's divinely inspired. Okay. Right. Anyone else? What makes the Bible different than other books? Unity. Yep, unity. Yep, unity of the message. Anyone else? What makes the Bible different than any other book?
It kind of covers all areas of life. It's not just one subject or one book.
Okay. Yep. So it covers many different topics and subjects. Yes, Pat? The unifying message. So you have many different authors. I think it's 40 authors over 1,500 years that were writing. And it all goes together. It's amazing. It's very amazing. Any other? What's different about the Bible? Yes, Wendy? Yes, it applies to everyone, whether you believe it or not. I mean, we just need to be honest with ourselves and the Bible. Yes? That's right. Yep, it's the truth you can't get anywhere else. I like that one. Yep, that's true. Yes, and then Wendy Walker. Yes, the Bible is the...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. Yep. The Bible is popular, and it's a bestseller. Wendy? Yes. Yes. Yep. Culture doesn't dictate the message of the Bible. It still has that same message that applies to every culture. Yes? Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Nothing new under the sun like that.
Yes.
It's kind of a unique way to look at those three books together.
Yes. That's true. Yep. It's a beautiful. The Bible is just amazing. It's very useful for our lives. You know, you can carry it all your life, and it will help you. So carry your Bibles with you. Yep, everywhere you go. I told my son, Jedediah, he said he wants to be a basketball player. I said, carry your basketball everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. You go to bed, you can go to dinner, go to school. Carry your basketball to church. Carry your basketball. And so I told him that because I said I wanted to be a preacher when I was 10, so I started carrying my Bible everywhere I went. Everywhere I went. So anytime I had a chance to look at my Bible, I did. So it also kept me out of trouble from talking in school. So I could just carry a big old Bible and just open it up. You may have seen me carry that Bible, Elaine. Yep. Yep. So that's what you do. You know, carrying the Bible is, whether you carry a little one like this, well, this isn't a Bible, but some people have little bitty Bibles or New Testament and the Psalms, or you carry a big Bible. But there are times when you can just take a peek. Say, yeah, I need to look at this, my favorite scripture, or, you know, your assigned scripture, or a devotional book. You have it with you, and you can feast off it. So when you're hungry, you just look and read. So you need to be fed spiritually. You've got your word there to remind you of it. It's good to memorize scripture, but it's always nice to be right. So opening up the scriptures to make sure you're quoting it right, because your mind can change scriptures, the memory. So it's better to turn back to the scripture and look at it to make sure that you've got it right. So it's always good to have that Bible with you just to have that memory reinforced. So, yep. So the Bible is different than other books because of the different qualities of the Bible. The Bible is inspired, the inspired Word of God, as Timothy is written to by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, we'll turn over there, 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then, of course, the purpose of that in verse 17 is what Paul is trying to instruct Timothy. He says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now that applies to all of us. All of us can be equipped by the Word of God so that we know how to live the right type of life, so that when challenges come our way, we're able to deal with them. But it's inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching. You can teach other people the Word of God. It's exciting when you teach people and they're teachable. And you have that feedback, and you're able to see people's lives change. But as you're teaching to other people, your life changes too. Because as you're teaching, you're reinforcing God's word in your heart as well. And you're seeing a person light up. It's nice when you see the light bulb come on in a person's eyes, and they're excited. And it's just amazing. But that's God's word doing the work. If you ever study the Bible with somebody, if they have their own Bible, let them turn to the scriptures in their own Bible as you're leading them through the study. It's so powerful because now they're not just looking in your Bible. They're like, oh, that's in my Bible too. So when they go home or they go somewhere else, they say, oh, what did they tell me? Oh, it's right here. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It didn't say some good works. It says every good work. Isn't that amazing? Every good work. This is the manual that we need to go around with. We need to carry our Bibles. I want to encourage you to carry your Bible. I know some people have it on their phones, but this one doesn't need a battery. Yep, this one doesn't need a battery. So any comments or questions? Our time is up. So, all right. Thank you for your time this morning.